Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse number, we're going to read 5 through 8. I'll read verse 5 and then you read verse 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shalt shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your, Lord, salvation. Thank you for this morning, Lord, in this short time. Please help us, give us understanding, open our eyes, and help us, please, to love you more because of what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And it's we could look at Luke chapter 11, where the disciples ask Jesus the question, Lord, teach us to pray, and then they give. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus teaching. If you combine Matthew 6 and Luke 11, this is Jesus teaching us to pray. If you want where the Lord prayed, that's John 17. That's where the Lord prays for us, those who will get saved and those who are saved and what to do. But that's the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's outline on prayer. And one more thing that I think would help. I'm not supposed to quote what I'm getting ready to give you, but you do know that Matthew is the only book of the Bible that where you're told about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is in the rest of the book. You say, what's the difference? The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom where Israel, where God was looking to reign heaven on earth. And the kingdom of heaven is coming when Jesus reigns out of Jerusalem, a real kingdom with a rod of iron. Right now, we're in the kingdom of God, an invisible kingdom that's with, Jesus said, is within you. You can't see the kingdom of God. What we labor for in the church, what we're pushing for, what we're trying to grow in is things you can't see. Love, faith, righteousness, peace, the Holy Ghost. We're fighting an invisible war in an invisible kingdom, right? We're not trying to, here we go, we're not trying to take mechanics, you've heard me say this before, we're not trying to take Mechanicsville for Christ. We're not trying to bring America back to God. That's kingdom of heaven thinking. Okay? We're trying to reach individuals and get people saved. How does God save people? One at a time, as they place their faith in Him. Okay? So we're in a kingdom of God. You say that's important because the whole Sermon on the Mount is for Jews. It's for Israel. It's the rules that we will abide by when Jesus reigns on this earth out of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. There's things in Matthew 5 that will not take place right now. All right? Like Jesus said, if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Well, not now. I've heard people called other people fools and they didn't drop into hell. That will happen when Jesus reigns, but that doesn't happen now. There's several things that take place in the book of Matthew that Jesus is teaching, but you can go to this outline on prayer and that's what I wanted to do this morning as far as it is a wonderful thing when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so if you could have a personal time with Jesus, I wish you'd picture it this way. If you said, Lord Jesus, help me pray. Teach me to pray the way you want me to pray. Help me talk to you the way you want to be talked with. You can go to Luke chapter 11. We might get a chance to go there. But Jesus is going to give you the same outline. All right? So, he precurses it with, in Matthew 6, watch this. Verse 5, we read, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. All that teaches me is this. I'm not supposed to pray to impress others. God's not impressed with my language. I'm not supposed to pray. They love to be seen. They love to be heard. Jesus says, don't pray like that. I don't need you to pray, oh, thou most high, holy, eternal God. Oh, Lord of the lily pad, and Lord of the frog, and Lord of the tadpole, and Lord of the clouds, and Lord. God already knows that when you're praying publicly. Doing that when you're by yourself is different when you're telling God who He is. He's holy and majestic and pure and true and lovely and eternal and forgiving, and that's worship. But when you're praying publicly, I remember first time when I, in the Marine Corps, when we went to hear Brother Gene Johnson, the man that taught me soul winning. He was preaching at a church, and three of us Marines went with, and his wife, Burma, she was sitting next to us, and Brother Gene got up to preach, and he said, and he called on one of us, he called on me, he said, Brother Nash, why don't you go ahead and stand up and ask the Lord to bless the meeting tonight. And that was my first time ever praying in church out loud. I didn't know he was going to call on me. I wish he would have told me ahead of time. And I remember I didn't stand up. Miss Burma was sitting right next to me. She goes, you stand up when you pray in church. So I was sitting there. Here, Lord, bless the meeting. Lord, thank you for church. All I was saying was, praying in public, Jesus said, be real careful that you don't pray to impress others. I like if it goes so far. I was praying with one person at a pew one time. You've heard me say this. And I was praying and we knelt down. It was just him and I. This is a long time ago. And I started praying and he started praying then after that. And I said, I can't hear you. I can't. Can you talk louder? And he goes, I'm not talking to you. Okay, he had the right idea. He had the right idea. But if you're going to pray together, if you got three or two people praying, it does help to pray enough so everybody can agree on what's going on. All right. So there is that is a style of prayer, praying together. But here Jesus is talking about when you pray in public, we're so apt to impress people and we're so apt to, you know, I told you a couple weeks ago about a prayer meeting I was in and there was six people in the auditorium and everybody was there to tell God the local news. I think Israel had just gotten bombed and everybody was kind of in shock over it, you know. And so everybody was like, oh, Lord, you know how those missiles hit and this. And I thought, why don't you ask God something when you pray? Amen. But it was an impression time. God says, don't impress people. When we have a tendency to do that. Be real careful when you pray publicly that it's not to be seen of men. Jesus said, be careful. You know how quickly a prayer could turn God's stomach? When you can tell people are proud about what they're doing, and it sickens you, how much more does it sicken God? Then Jesus said there's Christians that make him want to throw up, right? Revelation chapter 3, your Christianity makes me want to puke. Well, here, I don't want to pray in an offensive way because I'm trying to impress everybody that can hear me. I'm trying to talk to my Heavenly Father, all right? So he said, don't pray that way. Look at the next verse. He says, verse 6, but thou, when thy prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's see if we can put verse 6 and verse 5 together. I believe the more you pray in private, your walk with God, the more you pray alone when nobody hears you, means normally the shorter you pray in public. I've learned that through the Christian years. And the less you pray in private, the longer it goes in public. I'm not saying, so gentlemen, when you come up here to pray for the offering, pray for the offering. But you don't have to say, Lord, bless it, amen. I'm not telling you to do that. I am saying Jesus said, what you do that nobody sees is more important than what everybody sees. It's just like a tree. The strength of the tree is the roots, what nobody sees. And your life in private is the strength of your life, not what everybody sees above ground. It's what nobody sees. It's your Bible time. It's your prayer time. It's your love for God personally and privately, not what everybody sees publicly. I'm trying to put verse 5 and 6 together. Jesus said, pour out your heart with your Heavenly Father in private. And you can do so much more in private. Let me give you an instance. I can worship God so much better in private when nobody's around than I can in public. That's why at Gospel Light, we don't have worship services. And I won't have a worship service either. In the Old Testament, worship was public. In the Psalms, in the New Testament, worship is private. It's never public. What's the word worship mean? It means to kiss or be intimate with. I would no more worship God in church than I would make out with my wife. It's intimate. It's private. It's supposed to be done out of you. And when you shut the door and you get alone with God, how come we shut our eyes when we pray? Because it cuts out the distractions. Can God hear me pray when I talk with my eyes open? Yes, but why do we shut our eyes? So I'm not distracted, right? I need to shut everything else out and picture myself at the throne and me bowing before my King. That's why we shut our eyes. It's not so God can hear us. But in private, you do so much better when nobody's listening and it's just you and your King. Amen? So verse 5 and 6, look at verse 7. Ready? So Jesus is teaching us how he wants to be prayed to. Watch this, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, the only thing that would link to that I can think, the only repetition I've heard people pray over and over and over again is the rosary bead. And God says don't do that. But watch, in a Catholic church where Jesus is not salvation, where the church is the salvation, which is false, you have to make them feel like they're doing something so that when they leave church, they feel like they've done something, right? So you got the genuflexes, you've got all the, you know, the kneeling and the, you know, I mean, so that when you leave, it's kind of like, wow, I feel like I accomplished something. Jesus said, when you pray, don't say something over and over again. Hail Mary, full of grace, you know, and then I've kind of joked about Hail Mary, full of grace, get me out of this horrible place. Hail Mary, full of grace, get me out of this horrible place. You know, I'm okay, ha, ha, ha. The whole idea is, don't do that. God said, I don't like to hear you as if I don't understand you, as if I didn't hear you the first time. Don't pray to me like that over and over. It's almost a hypnotism. And then to go through a set of beads, my goodness, twice or four times. It's hypnotic. God said, I don't need that. And watch this. I don't want you to pray that way. That's why it's very important. Watch this. When you read the verse, it says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. If I talk a lot, well, then God will hear me. He says, if you're saved, I live inside of you. What do you mean I don't hear you? What do you mean you need to say it over and over and over again? I think one thing that helped me, just in case you missed verse 7, Jesus said here in verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. Jesus said, don't do anything like they do. Here we go. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. What a verse. God says, you're not praying to inform me of anything. I already know what you need. I already know who you are. I already know where you're at. Why am I praying? Because I'm spending time with God. I need His time. I need time with God. And my prayer reminds me as I pray that He's the only one that can meet my needs. It's not to say, now God, you know what happened yesterday? It was just horrible at work. You know, this person said this, and then a whole fight broke out. And Lord, they're thinking about firing us. And God says, I know that. You don't inform God of anything when you pray. That would change how you pray. Which also seems that the beautiful thought of God likes to spend time with you then. God says, I like it when you tell me your needs. I like to hear you talk to me. That'd change how you talk to God, right? Have you ever told God you don't want to pray? Have you ever told God something like, Lord, I know I'm supposed to want to be here, but right now, Father, I am so occupied, and Lord, I need you just to help my head. I need you to help me, Lord, with the time. Have you ever told God you're sorry? God, I don't feel like this is really the last place I want to be in, yet I know it's right, so here I am. And Lord, it's called being real with God. He said, I already know. I'm just wanting you to acknowledge who you are. But I already know what you need. Isn't it a wonderful thought? I know I'm supposed to spend time with God, but it's just a wonderful thought knowing that He wants to spend time with me. When I give Him my attention, when I shut everything off mentally and focus on Him. Somebody said, oh, I pray to God all throughout the day. And God had, no, you don't. That's an awareness of God that I think helps, but that's not prayer. When you it's amazing if you apply that as if God likes that, could you do that to your wife? The answer is no. Well, I talk to my wife throughout all the day. She's looking. Have I got your eyeballs? Amen. Have I got your attention? I don't want to be somebody that I want to be one of 10 things that you're dealing with. Same thing with the Lord. When Lord, teach us to pray. God says, don't be like that. Don't pray the same thing over and over again. I heard you the first time. Now, if you want to ask God in tears, there is a praying without ceasing, right? We're told to do that twice in the scripture. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean pray the same thing over and over again, but it does mean keep lifting it up to God. Okay? We might get a chance to look at that. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. That's a warning. Watch this, verse 8. After this manner therefore, pray ye. Okay? Go to Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to show you something I think it's good to think about. I think it's good for you to see. I don't think you need to be telling everybody that you meet about what I'm getting ready to show you, but I think it's something you should know. Watch this. This is the Ten Commandments chapter, and there's a couple of places where the Ten Commandments are given. This is the first time God gives them to Moses, writes with his finger the Ten Commandments, which there's more than 10. There's 613, and if you really want to break all the commandments down, you could do it under two headings, right? What's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. You could break down the whole Bible into two categories, how to love God and how to love people, right? And how to properly treat people. So don't say there's only 10 commandments. Don't say this is God's 10 commandments God gives you. Why? To show you what a sinner you are. That you need Jesus and there's not one of these you can keep. And if you break one, you've broken them all. Okay? So it's God's outline of holiness to show who He is and who we are. Or you could say who we aren't. So here you are in Exodus 20. Watch this. God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here we go. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that which is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Then watch verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. What's an image? That's a statue. Thou shalt not, no image, no graven image, chink, 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 right? That you would carve, wood, stone. God said, all of those are bad. Did you know, okay, you can do your own study in it, and the only reason I'm doing this is because we're in a Catholic area, which isn't, it's just understanding, but this Douay-Rheims version is what we call the Catholic Bible, 1610. The King James comes out in 1611. This is the Counter-Reformation, because the Catholic Church was losing so many people. With Martin Luther's stand 1500s, they had to do something, so the Catholic Church came out with its own Bible, the Douay-Rheims Bible. And when you ask a Catholic if they have one, this is what the Catholic Church gives them. You can read the history of it. What you just read in your King James Bible, verse 5 is taken out. And half of verse 4, they take the latter half of verse 5 and break it into verse 4 and 5 so that what it says, you're not supposed to make any statue or any graven image. None. They take that out and they put the last part of verse 5 into verse 4 and verse 5 in the Douay-Rheims. That's why when most Catholics read that, they're reading it for the first time. Name a Catholic church. Now, watch again. I'm not bashing. I'm trying to get you to think. Name a Catholic church in our area that doesn't have a statue of Mary. name a Catholic church that doesn't have a statue of Mary. I've watched Catholics approach the statue of Mary. They always do at least a genuflex. And some will even say, oh, it's so holy. That's worship involved. God says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to any image. It's mind-blowing. I showed this to a man. I told you, I'll just tell you real quick. I showed this. We had an Episcopalian law insurance man come by my wife's and I house when we were in Missouri, and we sat down, and he was lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Nice guy, but he did not know the way of salvation. And I said, can I show you something after he's told us about insurance? He said, sure. And I started talking to him about Jesus. He said, well, you know, when I pray in our church and I pray in front of that statue, I said, statue? Well, I shouldn't have, but I did. We went to Exodus 20. And I read to him the verses that we just read. I said, God said you're not supposed to have a statue. He blew up. You've ruined my worship experience. My whole life I've knelt at statues and it helps me worship God. And you just wrecked the whole thing. I said, I didn't write the book. It was there before I was born. Amen. His mind was blown. He'd never seen that before. You're not supposed to have any. That's how come, okay, in our church, yeah, we'll do pictures and I put scripture on the walls, but we don't do statues. We don't do, okay, when you go to the Vatican, that statue, they say it's of St. Peter, but really, when you do the history, it's Marcus Aurelius. Man, the line went, I know it'd be out to the field, but I stood in line. I was a young Christian. I didn't know, but you know, everybody does the same thing to the foot. Here's this guy sitting in this brass thing, sitting in this chair, and everybody comes by. I didn't know I was a young Christian, and you rub the foot and then you kiss it. I think you're wiping the person off neck, you know, that was just did it. Ew, gross. But anyways, the foot's rubbed raw. Not raw. It's just a piece of brass. Okay, it's a smooth piece. But everybody, I mean, I stood in line because everybody else was doing it, you know, and I didn't know. I was like, oh, all right. And then when I got there, I remember going, I'm not kissing that. I'm not. But everybody wipes, kiss. God says, don't do that. Don't be like that is not that's public. All right. One more thing I want you to see. I think that's a very important verse. It's in the Bible. Look at Revelation chapter 19. We looked at it a little bit this morning. Revelation chapter 19, last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 19. Now you can start reading, and this angel is telling the apostle John as he's shown the revelation of Jesus Christ. But look at Revelation 19, verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he, the angel, saith unto me, John, these are the true sayings of God. Watch verse 10. And I, this is the Apostle John, fell at his feet, the angel's feet, to worship him. And he, the angel, said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And what you'll find in one more place in the New Testament is any time anybody bowed down to an angel or a man, like we read in Acts chapter 14 today, when they fell down before Paul and Barnabas and they were going to sacrifice unto him, the gods have come down to us. What'd they do? Man, don't do that! Every person that loves God won't allow worship, including this angel in heaven that John is talking to. He says, get up. Don't you dare bow to me. Don't you bow. He said, I'm a fellow servant. Can I ask a question? And you ought to think about this. How come the Pope accepts worship? How come? I mean, everybody's dying to kiss the ring. What's the word worship mean? To kiss? He should be saying, don't worship me. Worship Jesus. He's the one who died for you. And have you ever seen people when he was over in Egypt? Did you see the people striving to kiss his feet? He never stopped them. There's all these people at his feet trying to kiss his toe. Gross. But you know what? I'm trying to make a point. If he was of God, he would stop them and say, "Don't, no. Y'all only worship God. You don't worship me." Because you find out what angers God most in the Bible. What will God not share any of his with? His glory. God's supposed to get the glory. We're not. right? And God won't share his glory with anybody else. And now, how come he killed Herod, right? Because he gave not God the glory, right? Eating up of worms, all that. It's food for thought. It's good to know. Isn't it wonderful to know if you're in a good Bible-believing church, you're not being led to trust the pastor. You're not being led to trust the church. You're being led and pushed to trust God. That tells you you're in a safe place. We're not trying to worship a man this morning. Amen? That's safe. That's safe. Now go back to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer. I know you're in Revelation there. Matthew chapter 6. Now, we could go to Luke 11. I don't think we're going to have time for that this morning, but I wanted to give you this. I hope you go back and think. There's things that Jesus said, I want in your prayers. When you pray, you don't have to quote it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And give us... You don't have to quote it. He said, put these ingredients in it. Let it be an outline for prayer. So this is what the first thing what God, Jesus said when you're learning to pray. Watch this. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Pray ye our Father which art in heaven. So God likes to be called your Father. Listen, because he's not everybody's Father. He's everybody's Creator. He made everybody. But he's not everybody's spiritual Father. He's only your Father if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. So God says, when you pray to me, the first thing I like to be called is your Heavenly Father. Once again, because he's not everybody's Father. But if when you know you're saved, you know he's your Father, and you can pray, Daddy, my Holy Father. And God says, I just think this is amazing. God says, I like to hear that come out of your mouth. Our Father, which art in heaven. He's not polytheistic. Everything's not a God or a type of God. He's in heaven, the dwelling place of God. Hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. That teaching that Muhammad is the same as Jehovah and Allah is the same and Islam is the Mid-Eastern form of Christian. That's garbage. There's nothing similar. Only in the Quran are they told 35 times to strike the neck of unbelievers and cut their heads off. You won't read anything like that in the Bible. There's nothing in only in the Quran is a man told to beat his wife if she won't obey him. In the Bible, a man's told to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You could say it's opposite. No, there's nothing similar in the Quran that's in the Bible. There's nothing similar between Allah and Jehovah, Almighty Creator God. Amen? Hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. Jehovah, the Creator, the Maker of all things, he who is eternally always has been. God says, I like to hear you say, my name is holy. Watch this. Working your way down. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come. God, you're coming again. This world is going to get more and more messed up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we could look at more verses. That's not the Bible study this morning, but prophecy tells us as we get closer to Jesus coming, it's going to get dark. It's going to get bloody. It's going to get, the death tolls are going to get, everything bad is going to increase, which causes us to do what? I'm longing for Jesus to come because one day he's going to rule out of Jerusalem. He's going to fix everything. And you want a world without God? It's coming. Keep talking that way, Hillary. Keep talking. You want the Christians are in your way? Bible believers are in your way? You're going to get your wish. We're going to be out of here, and God's going to stop withholding the evil and just say, have at it. You're going to get your wish, and it's going to be awesome. While we're in heaven, they're going to get what they want. Amen? Thy kingdom come. Jesus is coming. I think that's Jesus said, you're supposed to long for Jesus to rule on this earth. And the more messed up things get, the easier it's going to get to want Jesus to reign. Right? The easier it's going to get. Thy kingdom come, then thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will. Is God's will in your prayer? Do you pray about God's will? Yesterday during the graduation, the song the graduates sang was, teach me to do thy will. What was the name of the song? Center of your will. Here they are graduating high school. Dear God, Lord, we want the center of your will. We want to be right in the middle of what you want us to do. And then Andrew did a song. He's always been faithful. I can count on the Lord. And God's brought me to this point, and God's been faithful. Is God's will a part of your prayer? Jesus said, when we pray, he said, God, you have a will in heaven. Help me to do on this earth what you planned for me to do in heaven before you made me and why you saved me. And while I'm here, thy will be done on earth as you planned it in heaven. God, help me to do today what you created me to do. Lord, I want to do your will. You say, well, I already know how the day's supposed to go. I'm supposed to get up at this time. I'm supposed to be at this place. And I'm supposed to be here. And I'm supposed to be here. Right, but cannot God guide you and help you? Is God's will in your prayer? Lord, I want to do your will. Teach me, guide me, help me. Because you can do your work your way or you can do it God's way. Your way will bring anxiety and nervous breakdowns and ulcers. And you can get it done on your own. Or you can get it done God's way. And I've said it before. Just because you have a secular job doesn't mean God doesn't want to help you. And you heard me say, there are jobs you need to change when you get saved. But that doesn't apply to anybody in this room. Amen. If you're a drug dealer, when you get saved, I highly suggest you change occupations. Amen. Amen. If you're selling booze all through the county, I highly suggest you change your occupation. But that doesn't apply to anybody in this room. So I can look at everybody and say, God wants to help you tomorrow. Do your job. Do you pray, Lord, please help me to do it your way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, way you've planned it. It says in Psalm 90, we live our lives as a tale that is told. God already has our life charted out. I can either live my life my way or God's way. God, lead me and help me the way you planned my life to go. What a verse. Thy will be done. Is God's will. Do you pray about doing God's will? You're supposed to. You're supposed to. Jesus is teaching us what to put in our prayers. When you pray to me, Jesus said, these are things I want you to ask. And I want you to, here we go, thy will be done. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a hard prayer to pray in America. It's a hard prayer to pray. Most of us have food in our freezers, food in our fridge, and I want you to. I think it would be foolish in this day and age to just have enough food for today's lunch, and then there's no more food in the house. I did not think that would be the wisest thing to do when there are shortages everywhere. Things are going to get shorter, and famines are going to increase. Okay? So I think it's wise to store up. Joseph did, right? Joseph stored up 7 years for the 7 years of famine. So it's good to do that, but it's a hard pray. God, if I have any needs today, and Lord, if I eat today, it'll be because it's food that you gave me. Do you pray before you eat then? Here we go. You want me to go the other way? Let me preach. Or do you sit down like a dog and just start shoveling it in? That's what dogs do. No thought. Just my dog eats so fast, he chokes. I'll say, slow down, slow down. He goes. I say, well, that's what you get, meathead. You're inhaling your food. All right? When we sit down to our meals, we're supposed to sit down and acknowledge it's God that put it there. God gave us this food. Let's thank the Lord. I think times are going to get hard, and I don't want it to have to be a real request. Lord, we don't have any food. Please give us something today. But I think we're headed for hard times. It'd help us if we were thankful for what we had, right? Do you pray for your food every time, or do you just shovel it in? All right? Give us this day our daily bread. And then it says here, watch this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God says the first ingredient that's supposed to be in your prayer, now that you're at this point, is, Lord, please forgive me where I've wronged you. And you're not supposed to say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins today. You committed them one by one. So think about them and talk to God about them one by one. Forgive us our debts because that's coming. Lord, please forgive me. You're supposed to have a time where you tell God you're sorry. God knows every sin you committed. God knows every place you came short. I'm not informing God that I sinned today. God says, I already know you sinned. I know more about your sin than you know about your sin. I'm just waiting for you to acknowledge that you know you're a sinner. And you know you've done wrong. Because when you what? Confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When you acknowledge you were wrong, then you experience freedom. You were forgiven when Jesus died for you. It was erased off your account when you received Jesus as your Savior. God says you're already forgiven, but do you know what you did? Is it a big deal to you? That's why forgiveness, asking God, Lord, please forgive me. And then He says, forgive us our debts, what? As we forgive our debtors. The first thing we pray is, Lord, please forgive me of what I thought and what I said and what I did. And Lord, forgive me of my sins. Because if you can get that list straight, you can forgive everybody else of everything else they've done to you. Then, Lord, please forgive others who've wronged me, failed me, disappointed me, misrepresented me, lied about me. You say, how can that happen? Because you can forgive anybody as long as you can remember you're a sinner that was forgiven before God. And the only reason you don't forgive others is because you haven't thought recently about how much you sinned against God. The basis of our forgiveness, Ephesians chapter 4, we can go through Colossians chapter 3, the basis of our forgiveness for others is God's forgiveness for us. Nobody has ever treated me as badly as I treated Jesus. No one's ever spit in my face and said, I'm running the show like I've selfishly treated Jesus. So if God can forgive me, I can forgive everybody else. Amen? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've sinned against us or are indebted to us. And then, watch this, then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Two things. Temptation. We know God doesn't tempt, but all of us have weaknesses that are unique to us. What's a temptation? A temptation is a weak spot that where if enough pressure is applied, that's where you're prone to break. Everybody has weaknesses. Do you ever ask God to help you? Lord, help me today with this. And Lord, please, I failed you yesterday on this. Could you help me, please, to resist temptation? God says, ask me for help. Ask me. I want to help you. You can't do it by yourself. You fail every time. Can you ask, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And Lord, my temptation isn't your fault. I'm just asking you to help me to say no. My flesh is so wicked. It's so evil. It's so strong. Lord, I need your help. Please help me resist temptation. Do you pray about temptation? God, help me say no. Lead us not into temptation. And then the last phrase, but deliver us from evil. What does evil mean? Evil is not sin. Sin, let me give you an example of sin. Sin is when you break God's laws. Here we go. Sin is when you cussed. Evil is when you influence somebody else to sin. And when you help somebody else laugh at a dirty joke or say something they're not supposed to, that's evil. It's sin when you break God's commandments. It's evil when you lead others to do so. This is the way Jesus said, I'm going to rephrase it. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know what a simple prayer is? Dear God, help me not hurt somebody with my testimony. Help somebody not look at my Christianity and say, see, they do that. I'll do that. God, help me not hurt somebody with my sin. God, help me not. I'm supposed to be interested in how I influence other people's, and it's supposed to be a prayer request. God says, put these ingredients in your prayer. This is how I want you to talk to me. Don't quote it. If you want to, you can, but I don't think that's what the Lord's looking for. Do you understand how He's telling you to talk to Him now that you're saved? You see, before you were saved, you and God weren't on talking terms. The prayer of the right, the prayer of the wicked was an abomination. God didn't want to hear you talk before you got saved. Amen? We go to two verses in Proverbs. God's angry with the wicked every day. God was angry with you. Now that you're saved, that anger has been appeased. Jesus died on the cross. His blood washed away your sins. Now you can talk with God. And God says, I like to hear you call me Father. I like to hear you call me holy. I like you to depend on me. I like to spend time with you. I like to walk with you. Use this outline when you pray. I think the thing that helped me when I got saved, and I'll close with this, when I was on ship, and I got saved, I wasn't in church yet, but to hear Mike and Elmo pray it's helped me to be around Christians. They would say, you know, after formation, you know, we'd have formation in the morning, formation in the evening, and then they'd say, hey, come on up to the deck, the big flight deck, two helicopter landing things. He said, let's pray over here. Let's pray. I was a young Christian, and I remember going down, and to hear those two men pray and talk to the Lord, no show, it was just, Lord, thank you for your precious word. Lord, help me today, and Lord, please watch over us, and Lord, we're needing your help with this person getting saved. And then I heard Mike pray about, we'd been praying about 3 weeks, and I remember Mike, it came time to his time to pray. I'm a young Christian, and I'm sitting there. Elmo had prayed, and Mike started praying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my dirty mind. I'm sorry for the lust I have in my... And I don't know that you have to pray that in public, but Mike did. He said, God, I'm sorry for the filthy thoughts. I'd never heard anybody pray like that. God, my mind is so dirty. I'm so sorry for what I have up here. God, would you help me? And then he started crying. Started saying, God, please. I know you're so disappointed in the filthy house I make you live in. You live inside me. And God, I want you to have a clean house. And Lord, help my mind. Help me, Lord, to get these dirty pictures out of my head. And Lord, I pray. And I my life was changed. He was being real with God. I was like, wow. I think praying with experienced Christians, hearing them talk to the Lord, helped me as a young Christian. And I learned not to be fake, not to be phony. And this morning, I wanted to give you Matthew chapter 6, or you could go to Luke chapter 11 and look at a similar passage. But Jesus is asked, Lord, teach us to pray. How does Jesus want to be talked to? And that's if you're saved. I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word.